begin finding in your Bible, Book of Revelation, that shouldn't be too hard. Just go to the end. It's the last book of God's love letter to 66. Revelation chapter 6, that's where we're going to be getting here in just a few moments. Oh, it is good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight, isn't it? Hallelujah, amen. I can't think of a better place to be. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. There's no better place than the house of our Lord, isn't there? Oh, how good it is. Well, family and friends, tonight we come to what we call the great divide in the book of Revelation. Now, if you remember, the third and final major division of Revelation began with chapter 4. That's that great time and day we're all looking forward to right now. Revelation chapter 4 is when the church was caught up to heaven at the thing we call the rapture. And I'm looking forward to the rapture. I hope every day you've got your ear just to listen. Oh, that trumpet sound might come. That shout might come and we might be gone. As we sing that song, One Sweet Day, I'll just fly away. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And John's up in heaven. And John begins to tell us what we, the church, will see. But from Revelation chapter 6, we're going to discover something. The church is no longer mentioned. Not once in the book of Revelation is the church mentioned as being on earth at all. Now, when we follow Peter's rule for prophecy, and this is what Peter said, 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, what does Peter mean? He means that we can see that there is an orderly process in the book of Revelation. Thus, we do not interpret any prophecy. Any prophecy in all the Word of God. Each prophetic word of Holy Scripture must be able to uphold the weight of the whole Bible, because God's Word has to be looked at as part of a system and a program, and every verse of Scripture must be able to fit together with all of the other Scriptures. Remember what John told us, Revelation 1:19. Jesus is speaking, and he says to John, he says, write the things which thou hast seen. Write the things which thou hast seen. And the things which are. And the things which are hereafter. Write the things which thou hast seen. And that was the vision of the glorified Christ. Write the things which are. Well, that covered the seven churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. All those churches that represent the church age from Pentecost until the perusal of the rapture. Write the things which shall be hereafter. That's what we're going to be focusing on through the whole rest of the book of Revelation. So now we come to chapter 6. And the scene shifts from heaven back to earth. And the question naturally is, what happens on earth when the church leaves? Do you know the answer to that? Well, I'll tell you what happened. It's a time called the Great Tribulation, when the wrath of God is poured out onto this earth. And that's the focus of chapter 6 through 18 in the book of Revelation. These seven seals that we're going to get to in just a moment open the Great Tribulation period. The Lord Jesus breaks the seals and the four horses ride forth. And we're going to see the martyred dead during that period in the coming of the day of wrath. In a very orderly way, the seventh seal introduces us to the blowing of the seven trumpets. We'll talk about that when we get to Revelation chapters 8 to 11, just kind of giving you an idea of what you're going to discover. The blowing of the seven trumpets introduces us to the seven startling persons, and we're going to meet them in Revelation chapters 12 and 13. The beast out of the sea introduces the seven bowls of wrath, chapters 15 and 16. And the last bowl of wrath brings us the judgment of Babylon. And that brings us to the end of the great tribulation, chapter 17. And then comes Christ at his second coming, when he comes all the way to the earth. You see, at the rapture, what do we know? There are two different events, the second coming and the rapture. At the rapture, the dead in Christ rise first, and then we who are alive meet our Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we go to the bridal supper of the Lamb, a 7-year period. Oh, what a time that's going to be. But down here on earth, well, let's just say this. You'll be glad you repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you'll be glad that you've gone when that wrath from heaven falls. Well, I want you to look with me. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. If you'd rise to your feet, we honor the Lord, the reading of his word. And John writes here, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Father, we just thank you that we can be in your house again tonight. We thank you that we can come to a time of Bible study, a time of preaching, a time of teaching. Oh, Lord, would you help us to glean much tonight? Would you help each one of us to look for that golden nugget of truth that you would have us hang on to strengthen our faith in these times in which we are living? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this church. Now, Lord, have your will and your way in each one of us. In Christ's name we pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now remember, as we do a little background, when we met Christ, in the beginning of Revelation, what was he doing? He was walking among the lampstand, which represented his church. But now he's no longer walking among the lampstands, his church, for the church is in heaven in the presence of Christ. He is no longer standing before God the Father as our intercessor. Now he is the executor of God's will upon the earth as he opens the seals of the book. You remember in Revelation chapter 5 how John wept, thinking that there would be no one who could open the seals. And one of the elders said unto him, "Weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah was there to open the seal." Jesus came the first time. He came as our suffering servant, as the Lamb. When Jesus comes the second time, he will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to set up his millennial kingdom. And so all the judgments of the great tribulation usher forth from these seven seals. And it's important for us to understand that the Great Tribulation is triggered from heaven, and Christ directs the entire operation. This is the reason that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 2:9, "Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron." Psalm 2:9. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Family and friends, are you aware that God's word teaches that what we might have come to know? And yet at times I think we find what we've come to know so hard to believe. But it is a proven fact that a man's heart can become so hard and his neck so stiff that he will not receive the truth. Isn't that true? He just won't receive it. His heart has become so hard and his neck has become so stiff that it takes a rod of iron to break him. Tonight, we are still alive in the age of grace. Oh, thank God for grace. Amen. And right now, if you're listening tonight on the live stream and here in the church, right now, God's grace is available to all, to any, whosoever will repent, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, they can be saved. Hallelujah. The gospel message is going out in ways in which it has never gone out. It's on airwaves, it's on YouTube, it's on Facebook, it's on television, it's everywhere in this dark hour of our nation. Understand this, the word of God is going out as it never has. And men and women are being asked to repent of their sins. But you know what man is doing? Instead of repenting of their sin, do you know what nations are doing? Instead of repenting of their sin, they are institutionalizing sin. In fact, isn't it true? We do not hear much about sin in our society today. When is the last time you told someone, or they told you, you have sinned? I can remember being a child. And I know it's going to be hard for you to believe that I wasn't always perfect. But I wasn't. And I can remember my mama telling me, "Don, you have sinned." I didn't like that too much. I didn't like to hear that I'd failed. I didn't like to hear that I'd messed up. And it was worse if Daddy got a hold of me, because then he helped me understand what sin is. But you know, we don't hear much about sin in our society today, do we? That's because we've given it a label. We call it something else. Matter of fact, we'll call it everything else, but we will not call it what it is. It is sin. And if we don't call it what it is, how are people ever going to know their need to repent of it? And the Bible says, without repentance, there is no remission of sin. Jesus said, unless you repent, ye shall likewise perish. But if I can live in a society in which it's just my bad, or I've been given a label so that I don't have to take responsibility, how will I ever see my need to repent? Oh, what a world we're living in today. You see, Jesus said, all sin is to be repented of. And therefore, men are without excuse if they do not repent of their sin. God says repent, and what has man done? Man has chosen to institutionalize what God has said he needs to repent of. Do you realize this is what the Supreme Court of these United States did when they chose man's way over God's way in 2015 when it comes to marriage? And in just 6 short years, what are we witnessing but man trying to gain legislation in the courts for greater and greater sin? You see, when you begin to institutionalize into the fabric of government that which God says needs to be repented of, you have become hard-hearted and you have become stiff-necked. And this is the reason that men and nations and governments will go into the great tribulation. You see, when we as a nation or as people choose to forsake God's way for man's way, when we refuse to accept the truth of God's word, and we reject God's free gift of grace through the bloodstained cross of Jesus Christ, the only thing that they have left by their own ignorant choice is to face the wrath of a holy God. And I can assure you of this, my friend, if you refuse to fear God now, you will face his wrath and you will cower in fear during that great tribulation. Now, there are certain factors that are brought into focus that will increase with intensity and ferocity during the great tribulation. And I want to share those factors with you tonight. The first is the Holy Spirit will restrain evil no longer. This is what the Bible says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 7. What does this mean, that the Holy Spirit has left the world? No, he doesn't leave. The Holy Spirit was in the world before Pentecost, but on the day of Pentecost, he assumed a new ministry of baptizing believers into the body of Christ, a new ministry of indwelling them, of filling them, of leading them and guiding them in this world. Where would we be without the leading of the Holy Spirit in our own lives? God's word teaches that the Holy Spirit will take his church out of this world. For God has saved us, the church, from the wrath to come. But that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is going to leave the world. He's still here. But he will not restrain evil any longer. And that means that man is going to get what he's always wanted. He is going to have his little day here upon the earth, and Satan is going to have his time during this period, because the Holy Spirit is going to restrain evil no longer. Second, the true church, as salt and light, will be gone from the earth. As we sit here in the year of our Lord 2021, and we look around the landscape of this old world, what do we see? We see that the church has very little influence in the world today. It still has a little. And we need to remember that little is much when God is in it. We need to remember that, lest we would grow discouraged in these darkened days. But little is much when God is in it. Thank goodness God gives us yet a little power. But you know as well as I do We have fallen a long way from a society that puts God first on Sunday mornings and all throughout the week. When the rapture takes place and the church leaves the earth, do you realize there will not be even a little influence left? There will be none coming from the church, because the church is in heaven with God. Third thing, the devil knows that he has a short time. And as the saying goes, he's going to sow hay while the sun shines. He's going to take advantage of it during this time, and God is going to give him free reign. We need to understand something. Evil men will be free. Evil men will be free to carry out their nefarious plans. You know, isn't it interesting? That we now hear about the dark web, the deep state. All the evil that is associated with those things will be free, because the Antichrist will be able to take over this earth without restraint for a brief period of time. And then five, there will be direct judgment from God. There will be direct judgment from God. We see that in verse 17, which says, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Does this mean the great tribulation will come like a tornado suddenly does? No, I don't believe that. Some think that. But what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that it's going to be gradual, that it's going to be logical, and it's going to be chronological. Because these seals are open how? Not all at once, one at a time. And since we began the study of this book of Revelation, what have we found? Have we not discovered that we are following a very chronological order to this book? One that is very logical, and one in which John makes very clear to us that he is writing about future things now. He's written about what he has seen. He's written about the things that are, and now he is writing about the things that are going to be hereafter. Logical, orderly, chronological. Our God is a God of order. Amen. Well, the things that happen when the church is caught up to heaven at the rapture, that's what verses 1 and 2 talk about here. "And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And I think that's going to be one of the benefits of being up in heaven. Where's the church? We're in heaven. And I think God is going to say to us, "Come and see." "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Well, let's ask this question. Is this verse talking about Christ? Not at all. It's not talking about Christ here, and here's why. Because it would be pretty difficult, don't you think, for the Lord Jesus, who is opening the seals, to suddenly make a quick change, mount a horse, and come riding forth? In fact, it would be inconsistent with the teaching of Scripture, since Christ's second coming does not take place until the end of the great tribulation. Friend, this is just the opening act. So who is God describing here? Who is he having John say is on this horse? It's the Antichrist. He is the one who pretends to be Christ. You see, the devil has always wanted to
mimic Christ. God wants our true worship. The devil wants our false worship. And he's always tried to mimic Christ. He is the one who pretends to be Christ now, and he comes riding forth. And family and friends, you know as well as I do that we are moving very swiftly toward a one-world government. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, we heard a little bit of talk about it, didn't we? But here we are in the year 2021, and the nations of the world don't know what to do. And we're hearing more and more talk about a one-world government. Are you aware that a one-world government also means a one-world dictator? The pandemic. What has it done? It has disturbed all of the nations in the world, and in many of the nations in the world, lawlessness is abounding. And all you have to do is look at the headlines that are coming out of Afghanistan right now. Lawlessness is abounding. And governments are finding it harder and harder to keep control and maintain law and order. Look at what we saw on the city streets last summer. And all of this is preparing the way for the coming of the one who is the rule. And the Bible teaches when the Antichrist comes, he does not appear as a villain. He appears as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14 states, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transcended into an angel of light." Do you realize the Antichrist is going to be the most attractive man the world has ever seen? And people are going to elect him and acclaim him because he has come in his own name. And if you find that hard to believe, do you remember Adolf Hitler? He came in the power of his own name and just shouted. And you know what? In 2008, crowds gave the same kind of attention to Barack Obama. Do not think that it cannot happen, because history proves that it can. And they will elect him, and they will acclaim him. Do you know that Hitler and Obama both just stood on a street corner and said, "We need change," and they never defined change, and people voted for it just thinking, "We need change"? It's amazing. And when he takes over, it is going to be bad. Professor A.J. Toynbee, Director of Studies of the Royal Institute of International Affairs, said several years ago, "By forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the whole world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for deifying any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace." And that is the platform that the Antichrist will come in on. Unity and peace. How many of you remember the old Miss America pageant? If you remember them, just raise your hand. Do you know what every contestant replied to when they said, "What is your hope for the world?" "Unity and peace. We need world peace." People today are still crying out for world peace. And when he comes to power, he is going to talk peace. I mean, he's going to blow smoke like never anybody's ever blown smoke before. He's going to tell you all that you want to hear. Thank goodness we are left this world. The Bible has a lot to say. about this man and about those left behind. You see, the world is going to think it is entering into the millennium when it is really entering into the Great Tribulation, and here's why. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 8 through 12, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They receive not the love of the truth. That's the gospel. That's the grace of God that they might be saved. Now, if you're listening, say amen. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Can't imagine that, can you? But you know, we don't have to look too far. When you get into the book of Exodus, we meet somebody. His name was Pharaoh. Pharaoh had the opportunity to see God's hand at work like none of us have ever seen. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the Bible says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What that means is that God simply allowed Pharaoh what he wanted. Listen, if you're not going to believe, have at it. His heart became so hard. He saw the distinction that God made between Egypt and his people, and he hardened his heart, and he would not repent. You remember what he did? Oh, just take this away, and then I'll let you go. And then as soon as it would be taken away, he'd tighten it back up, wouldn't he? He wouldn't believe the love of the truth, that he could be saved. How many people do you know in this world who've gone off to a Christless eternity because they would not believe the love of the truth that they could be saved? And God sent them a strong delusion. What does that mean? It means that God just turned them over to a reprobate mind. Do you realize that three times in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, God says these words, and God gave them up, and God gave them up, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind? Hard to believe, isn't it? That a man's heart could be so hard and his neck so stiff that he will not believe. The great tribulation is going to come in like a lamb, but it's going to go out like a lion. And what is the big lie, the strong delusion that people are going to believe? The promise of peace. And again, if we just allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, Christ is clearly identified in Revelation chapter 19. Because the identity of the rider on this horse here is uncertain, we can be certain that the rider is nothing more than an imitation of Christ, because the Bible says in Revelation 19, verse 11 through 13, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. That's the God I know. What about you? Do you know God is faithful and true tonight? That's the God I know. My God is faithful and true, friend. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What did we just sing tonight? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Friend, allow me to ask you tonight. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Can you point to a time in your life when you repented of your sin and you put your faith and trust in Him? Whether you're in this church tonight or online tonight, you need to be able to know that you have done that, that you have repented of your sin and you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you can't, you need to do it in this age of grace. Now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Soon and very soon, He is going to call His church out of this world. Do you really want to be left behind to face God's wrath? You know, I bet you that if your family is anything like my family, there are some people in your family who are not yet saved. Amen? Do you have some people tonight that you're concerned about? That if Christ was to come tonight, you're not sure they would be going? What a wonderful thing to ask them. Do you really want to be left behind to face God's wrath? Is your heart really that hard that you would reject God's amazing grace? His free gift and His willingness to pardon your sin through the blood of the cross. Do you really believe that God will look past your sin? You know, the nations of the world evidently believe that because they just keep rejecting God, don't they? Friend, if that were true, if God was going to look past sin, God would never have allowed His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross. But God did allow His Son to die on Calvary's cross because God is going to judge sin. Tonight, is the Father drawing you? Is the Holy Spirit pricking your heart? Do you feel the flush of guilt and shame in His presence because you know you're not right and you're not prepared to meet Him? When God asked the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What are you going to say? Are you going to tell Him, no thanks, I'd rather go to hell? There was a man in Silver Creek, New York, in the very first church I pastored, who was sitting in a coffee shop, and his cousin who was saved was witnessing to him. And do you know that man said, no thanks. No thanks, I'll go someplace else. Do you really believe there is no God with whom you will have to do? Don't you want to be in heaven one day? Don't you want to be in heaven? I'm going to ask you here in the church tonight to do something. You bow your heads and you begin praying for those who are lost in your own family, but you begin praying for those who are lost and watching tonight online. They've not yet received Christ. They don't have what we have, the grace and the pardon of knowing that all is well between us and our Lord. But I bet you there's someone tonight who wants to pray to receive Christ as their Savior. Tonight, if you've been convicted of your sin and disobedience to a holy, righteous God, and you'd like to receive His forgiveness and be saved, all you need to do is pray this prayer after me sincerely from your heart. So if you're online tonight, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself, but you can and you did when you died on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me for sinning against you. I am turning from my life of sin by repenting of them. Please accept my repentance and allow me to receive your free gift of grace and salvation. By faith, I am asking you to be my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, I want you to know my heart is yours. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and saving me. And now help me, Jesus, to follow you and live a life that brings you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer online tonight, right now there are several ways on your screen, ways in which you can contact us. And the reason you need to do that is because we have a Bible for you. We want to put information into your hands to help you get started in your walk with Christ. We want to pray with you. And you need to tell somebody that you've gotten saved. Why not tell us tonight? To those of us here in the church, we know that God's word never goes out void. What is God saying to you tonight? You know, we don't often think of this. We just expect here to be next. To be here next week, don't we? Do you realize this could be the last worship service we ever attend? A rapture is going to take place, do we? We aren't guaranteed another moment, another minute. What is God asking you to do with what you've just heard tonight? Are you ready to go? If Jesus was to come, do you need to go and tell that family member one more time, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, repent? Is God asking you to be an intercessor? To just be praying, fervently beating the door of heaven for your loved one? You know, Jesus said, you need to pray, you need to ask, you need to seek, and sometimes you need to knock. Friends, the hour's growing late. Jesus is coming soon. And if ever there was a time for the church of Jesus Christ to get up and get out and get the word out, now is that time. The hour is urgent. The hour is late. And as the Bible says, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. If you're saved tonight, hallelujah. But if there's someone who's not saved, maybe it's that rascally neighbor, that person who always cusses at you, whatever it might be, you need to go and tell them Jesus is coming. Get saved, get right, and do it now. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word tonight to us. Lord, as we stand to sing, we ask that you help us to respond as we should. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.